to meet. Lord, we thank you for the ability to meet in these COVID restriction times. Lord, use this time to speak to our hearts. Do that amazing spiritual surgery that you do when we come before you and humble ourselves. Lord, give us hearts that are in the right place, that are wanting to hear from you, recognizing our need to hear from you. Speak to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 15. In this section, Jesus is moving around in the northern part of what is modern-day Israel. Do we have the map up? Not yet. Okay, I'm going to get a map up in just a minute because we're going to get a little geographic today and talk about some different places. But Jesus is ministering mainly to Jews in the area of Galilee. He goes to various towns, various villages. We saw him feed 5,000 men plus women and children. He walked on the water. He's healed hundreds, maybe thousands of people. We don't know exactly how many. But most importantly, as he is going, he is teaching. He's teaching about the kingdom of God. He's teaching in his words, but more importantly, he's teaching in his deeds, the things that he's doing. When we ended last week, Jesus was ministering in the area of Gennesaret. And if you'll look on the map, it's just, you see the Sea of Galilee here. Gennesaret is in the northwest portion of the Sea of Galilee. He's been there. Thousands had flocked to him. He healed them. But at the same time, there is a growing hostility among the Jewish religious leaders. They're planning to put him to death. Jesus last week, or the week before, told the crowd that it's not what goes into a person that defiles him, but it is rather what comes out of his mouth. He was telling them, it really doesn't matter what you eat. That's not what defiles you. It is the things that come out of your mouth, because they are the gateway to the heart. And it's what's in a person's heart that defiles them. This week, he's going to blow another of their beliefs out of the water by going to minister to Gentiles. The Jews, they considered Gentiles as unclean. They referred to them as dogs. Not the little, fuzzy pet that you may have in your house, but these were vermin-ridden wild animals that were a pest in this part of the world. Well, verse 21, it says, when Jesus left there, the area of Gennesaret, when he left there, he withdrew to the area of Tyre and Sidon. And just then a Canaanite woman from that region came and kept crying out, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly tormented by a demon." And yet he, Jesus, didn't say a word to her. And so the disciples approached him and urged him, "Send her away, because she cries out after us." So Jesus leaves the area of Galilee and he goes to the north, up to, if you look at the very top left-hand corner, the city of Tyre and Sidon. He's up in that region now. He is, again, this region is a Gentile region. It's Gentile territory. It was famous for idolatry and for pagan practices. And he went there in part to get away from this growing hostility by the Jewish religious leaders. They were threatening him. But it wasn't because he was afraid of them. He went, it was more a matter of timing. Jesus knew that his time had not come yet. He talks on a number of occasions about, the time is not right. He understood the timing, the timetable that God was on. And so the time wasn't right. But I think in addition to that, he wants to start, he's turning a corner here, if you will. He's opening the door to the Gentiles. Now, this is not going to come into its fullness until we get into the book of Acts, but he's beginning now. And I think also he just wants to spend some time with his disciples, one-on-one. away from the big crowds down in Galilee and in Judea. He wants to spend time with them because he knows what's coming. He knows his time is short. So in this pagan Gentile territory, he encounters this Canaanite woman. And the disciples, their response is, "Lord, can you get rid of this woman? I mean, she just is hounding us. Can you just send her away?" That seems to be their default position to dealing with the problems that they encountered. You may remember back when we read the story about Jesus feeding the 5,000. That's what they said to him there. "Lord, can you just send them home?" It seems that they just couldn't be bothered with all of the people's petty personal problems. It's more than they wanted to deal with. In their minds, they are preparing to stand up the kingdom. The kingdom of God that was promised to the nation of Israel. The Messiah would come and he would establish a kingdom. And they're thinking in their minds, someone on the order of a David who's going to come and have a military and all of those things in this life. And they're preparing for that. But Jesus, his mind was someplace else. He's thinking about this woman. He knew her problem. He crossed borders to find her. She was as far from proper Jewish life as anyone could be. But Jesus crossed borders to find her, and I'm so glad he does. This is what he does. You know, part of the fall, part of our human nature, is that we divide and we separate. We separate ourselves in every conceivable way. We separate according to racially, we separate culturally, we separate economically and religiously. But God doesn't see us that way. He doesn't see us that way. In 1971, I was a hippie. Long hair, it's over my shoulder. I've scrubbed the internet and destroyed all the pictures, so you won't be able to find them. I was in an alternate universe, just in that culture at that time. It was the 70s. And God crossed all of those borders to find me. The church didn't cross those borders. The church that I went to, the church that my family attended, they were, you know, Christianity to them, what they taught, it was about keeping rules. And I was the rule breaker. You know, I was the one that didn't want to abide by the rules. This may surprise some of you, but Hawaiian shirt boy here has a problem with authority. And so I was looking for rules to break. But the church that I went to, I never heard that God loved me. I heard that God was a God of love, but it was in a very general kind of sense. It was never personal. It never affected my life. It was, you know, Jesus came and he died on a cross for all of us, but it was never about me. I never understood that he wanted me to know him personally. Most people in that church didn't think that God would cross any borders to find me. It was the 70s, my generation. We were, you know, listening to the Beatles and the Rolling Stones and Ravi Shankar, and it was tune in, turn on, and drop out. And Jesus crossed all of those borders, and the Jesus movement began in the 70s. We came to know God, not religion. You see, it doesn't matter what's going on in your life. It doesn't matter if you're haunted by the sins of your past or whether you're struggling with the sins of your present. Jesus crosses borders. He wants to come into your life. He wants to turn it around and set you on the right path. In this story, there's a Canaanite woman who is pleading for mercy. And what's almost strange is that at first, Jesus just blows her off. He completely ignores her. Now, some people read this and they imagine, you know, Jesus is kind of cold and indifferent and ignoring her and walking away from her. But boy, if you know Jesus at all, you will see something very different. As she follows him and cries out to him, what I see is his heart warming. A broad smile beginning to grow across his face as this woman continues to cry out and to cry out. I think he was blessed to hear a Gentile woman calling him Lord, calling him the Son of David. But still, he remained silent as she persisted and cried out after him. Well, after a while, the disciples, and you knew this was coming, they got tired of her persistence and says, Lord, you get rid of this woman. Oh. Guys, don't ever walk away from Jesus because of us, his disciples. This woman didn't. The disciples, they weren't acting well in this story. And sometimes we don't, as his disciples. We're not there yet. But finally, he replies to her, verse 24. He said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I think what he's saying here is that he wants them to know that, okay, I've come to Tyre and Sidon. I know this is Gentile territory, but I'm not changing my tactics here. I'm not changing what I'm trying to accomplish. He says in John chapter 10 that I have other sheep not of this fold. Speaking of the Gentile nations. In verse 25, but she came and knelt before him and said, Lord, help me. And he answered, it isn't right to take the children's bread and to throw it to their dogs. Boy, Jesus was a mean guy, wasn't he? It's a good thing he wasn't around today. He'd have been canceled, thrown off Twitter, you know, called a misogynist. But this really is not an insult. Jesus is simply making a distinction between Jews and Gentiles, that his purpose primarily was to come to the nation of Israel. And notice also that she's not offended by this. She's not, well, puh, look at you talking to me like that. Who do you think you... She's not offended at all by what he says. Verse 27, she says, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And then Jesus replied to her, woman, your faith is great. Let it be done for you as you want. And from that moment, her daughter was cured. Now, Mark tells us that, recording this same story, he tells us that Jesus marveled at this woman's faith. We only see two times in the New Testament when it says that Jesus marveled at something. You really have to do something amazing to get Jesus to marvel. Her faith and her humility impressed Jesus. She doesn't become indignant. She agrees with him. She says, yeah, Lord, you're right. And then she adds, but even the dogs get the scraps that fall from the dinner table. Now, they're using, as they have this conversation, they're using a specific word that is translated dog. In the Greek language, there was a word for dog that referred to those animals that were wild and had all kinds of diseases and were just a pest. But there was another word for a dog that would be kept in the house, that would be a house pet. And that's the word that's used here. She's talking about a family pet, and she says, even the family pet gets the scraps that fall from the master's table. She says, Lord, your scraps are enough for me. That's good enough. And he says, woman, your faith is great. And then the daughter was cured. You see, on this day, a spark ignited a small flame. The glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ came to a Gentile, and a tinderbox started. started to flame up. And this flame will spread across the globe and continues to this day. The girl was demon-possessed. How did that happen? Well, we're not told. She was raised in a Canaanite home, perhaps being influenced by many of those pagan practices and rituals. You know, in every generation, Satan tries to infect kids with his beliefs. Back then, Satan worked through pagan religious practices. Today, he works through the internet. He works through modern pagan practices that stream into our kids' iPads and laptops and through MTV, movies from Hollywood, the music industry. That's his method today. Parents have got to be more vigilant today than I think at any time in human history. I would not want to be a parent of a child today. I'm amazed at the things that many of you are having to face and deal with. We're praying for you. And I hope that you're praying for your kids because they need it. And I know that if we will continue to pray, God will honor that. He will hear, and he will cross borders, and he will reach those kids. Jesus is the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. He doesn't change. He will cross borders. Verse 29, he says, moving on from there, Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee. He went up to a mountain and sat there, and large crowds came to him, having with them the lame, the blind, the deformed, those unable to speak, and many others. They put them at his feet, and he healed them. And so the crowd was amazed when they saw those unable to speak talking, the deformed restored, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they gave glory to the God of Israel. Jesus, at this point, he leaves Tyre and Sidon, this region. Can we get that map back up? Just up in the very top, and he makes a sweeping arc to the east and down to the very near the bottom of this graphic to a place called the Gadarenes. This whole region on the southeast side of the Sea of Galilee was called the Decapolis. It means 10 cities. There were 10 big cities in this region, and that's where he has come to. In this area, this is where Jesus drove out a legion of demons out of a single man. You remember the story. The demon-possessed man in the area of the Gadarenes. So he's back in this area. In that story, we see three prayers offered. There were three requests made of Jesus. The first request was by the demons. They said, you know, don't send us into the abyss. Please let us go into that herd of pigs over there. And Jesus said, yeah, sure, why not? Take off. And they did. They went into the herd of pigs, and the pigs, we know, according to the story, ran into the Sea of Galilee, and they all died. The second request came from the townspeople. They came to Jesus and said, man, you are freaking us out with all this demon stuff and pigs dying and, you know, now we got to clean up the mess. Can you just leave? We don't get anything that you're doing here, so just leave, please. And Jesus said, sure, I'll leave. But then the man who was possessed by the demons came to Jesus and said, man, I want to go with you. And Jesus said to him, no. He said, I want you to stay. I need you to stay here, and I need you to tell people all of the things that God has done for you. Tell your family, tell your friends all that God has done for you. What do we do when God does something remarkable in our life? Maybe God speaks at a retreat or in a worship service or at a Bible study. What do we do? Yeah, sometimes when amazing things happen, we are ready to go with Jesus. Say, Lord, I'm ready. Man, I am all in. Send me to the mission field. I am ready to go to China. I'm ready to go to Saudi Arabia. I'm ready to go to Africa. You name it. I'm in. I'm all in. But then the door closes, and then another closes, and another closes. And we start to say, well, Lord, what's the deal here? I'm all in on this. I am ready to go. And you're saying, no, no, no. And it can be frustrating. God says no because he sees what next week will hold. He sees what will happen next month and next year. Jesus told the man who was possessed of demons, he told him no because he knew what effect that his testimony was going to have on the people in this area, in this region. Now Jesus is back and people are running to him. They're running to him because of one evangelist, one guy, because he told his story. Jesus said no to one guy, and now thousands are hearing the good news. The way the language reads here, it seems that he was healing people as fast as they could bring them to him. He was there on this mountain, and they'd bring somebody, and boom, you're healed, and boom, you're healed, and it was just happening rapid fire, nonstop healing everybody who came to him. How many were healed? Well, we have no way of knowing. But there were so many that the Gentiles in the crowd were astonished. They couldn't believe it. And they gave glory to the God of Israel, while the Jews in Jerusalem are plotting to kill him. Verse 32, it says, Now Jesus summoned his disciples and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they've already stayed with me 3 days and have had nothing to eat. I don't want to send them away hungry, otherwise they might collapse on the way. You know, when we're with Jesus, he will never leave us empty. You will never leave our tank empty. It may feel that way sometimes, but he never does because he has food we know nothing about. So here we go again with the disciples, feeding of 4,000. The disciples said to him, where could we get enough bread in this desolate place to fill such a crowd? So the disciples have been through Storm 101 and Storm 102. They've been through Feeding the Crowd 101, and now here we have Feeding the Crowd 102. The first time they said, we don't have enough money. This time they're saying, well, we don't have enough bread. It's always a resource issue with them. But how can the disciples miss this? I mean, he just fed 5,000 plus women and children. Now that the crowd is a little bit smaller, and they're going, we don't have enough. I mean, were they not paying attention when Jesus fed the 5,000? Now, one writer suggests this, and I think he may be on to something here. But he says that the disciples didn't think that Jesus would feed them because they were Gentiles. That first crowd, the 5,000, they're all Jews. And so feed these guys? Yeah. I mean, these are our brothers and our sisters. We need to feed these guys. But now he's got a crowd of Gentiles, and the disciples are going, he's not going to do the same thing, is he? I mean, these are Gentiles. So maybe they thought that. Maybe they thought, you know, he's not. You can't do the same thing here. Again, Jesus starts by taking inventory. I like this. Verse 34. How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked them. 7, they said, and a few fish. The first time it was 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now we have seven and a few fish, more than two. But still, it's not nearly enough to feed the crowd. It's not even a drop in the bucket. Because it's never about resources. It's never about what we have at our disposal. The reason Jesus asks what they have is so that they will realize they don't have nearly enough. Of their own resources, they're not even close. Because guys, it's never about our resources. It's about what God wants to accomplish, what he wants to do. Verse 35, he says, after commanding the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and he gave thanks and broke them and kept on giving them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were filled. And then they collected the leftover pieces, 7 large baskets full. Now those who ate were 4,000 men plus or besides women and children. So what's with this miracle? Why is this in here? Why do we have 2 stories about Jesus feeding a large crowd? And when he fed the 5,000, they collected 12 baskets. Here there's only 7. What's up with that? Well, first of all, the Greek word that was used in the first story when he fed the 5,000, the word for basket there, it was a small lunch pail. A basket that they would carry with them on occasion that would contain 1 small meal. And there were 12 of those left, and the disciples all got a meal after he fed the 5,000. But this story, there's something different. There are only 7 baskets. But you see, the word is different. It's a different kind of basket. It's better translated a hamper. In Acts chapter 9, Paul is on the run for his life. There are people trying to kill him. And he gets let over the wall of a city at night in a basket. They put Paul in a basket. It's the same word that's used in this feeding. What it's saying is that there were 7 hampers full of food, much more than what was left over after the first feeding. As Jews, they would understand the significance of the number 7. It signifies completion. It signifies fulfillment or fullness. This is the last public miracle that Jesus does in Gentile territory. And it's a feast. He feeds 4,000 men plus women and children. And then there are 7 laundry hamper baskets full of food after it's over. You know, Matthew records 7 kingdom parables given by Jesus. There are 7 letters written to 7 churches in the book of Revelation. And they correlate with those 7 kingdom parables. Paul wrote to 7 churches in his letters. 7 large baskets for the Gentiles here. Matthew records these 2 great feasts, one for Jews and 1 for Gentiles. And both are set in a wilderness place, in a place that it was uninhabited. You know, Jesus always meets us where we are. Sometimes we find ourselves in wilderness places, in uninhabited areas, and Jesus meets us there. He comes. These Gentiles came because Jesus told one man, you can't go with me. I need you to stay behind. I need you to go and tell your friends, your families, of the great things that God has done for you. Who knows? Who knows what God might do if we tell our friends what he's done for us? Who knows what God might do with your testimony? As your testimony is this, I was blind and I was bound by sin, but Jesus set me free. I was bound by the lies of Satan. And his lies can play out in 1,000 different ways, from the pimp and the prostitute on one end of the spectrum to the hedge fund manager in New York. Jesus sees all of them the same. All of them, all those who are outside of fellowship with him. There's no difference. He sees them all the same. Before Christ, we are all bound by different things that slowly kill us, robbing us of hope and of peace. Loneliness is a plague in our culture today. Suicide rates are going through the roof. Depression is running rampant. People today are imprisoned by hopelessness and fear until they meet Jesus. Only he can set them free. He set me free, and he can do the same for you. He forgives. He lifts the burden of sin off our back. He gives us a reason to get up in the morning, a reason to live. Well, the last verse says that after dismissing the crowd, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan. After all this, Jesus books a flight to Mallorca, 2 weeks off, right? Now, that's you and me. That's what we would do. That's what I'd want to do. You know, 2 weeks in Mallorca, I need that. Now, Jesus gets in a boat and goes right back into ministry, ministering to people. He goes to another region that's on the other side of the Galilee, over on the western side, back to Jewish territory. Jesus is in the home stretch now. We are in the last year of his earthly ministry. He knows what is before him. He knows where the goal line is. He knows where the tape is. I would encourage you to read ahead. Matthew is going to lay out for us the measured steps of the Messiah, the King of Israel. None of this is by chance. It's all deliberate. It's all purposeful. Everything is happening with one goal in sight, and that is Jerusalem, that is Calvary, and it is the tomb. We will pick it up here next week, chapter 16. Again, I encourage you to read ahead. So why don't you guys stand? We'll have the worship team come up and close us for today. You know, in the next chapter, Jesus is going to begin by telling his disciples that he's going up to Jerusalem to die, to be buried, and then to be raised on the third day. When he asks them if they understand, they all say, "Shoot, yeah, we got this. Yeah, we understand, you know." But the next thing he does, he finds them arguing over who's going to sit on his right and who's going to sit on his left. Did they understand? Nah, not hardly. They don't have any idea what's happening now. And that goes for us in a lot of ways too. But still, God is gracious. When we don't understand, he's willing to send us into Storm 101 and Storm 102 and Feeding the Crowd 101 and Feeding the Crowd 102. Some of us are up to, you know, Storm 54 by this point in our lives. He's willing to give us these opportunities to learn and to grow. He crosses borders because he wants to know us, wants us to know him. He's so patient with us. He gives us things over and over and over again. Anyone who has kids around, you know what this is like. You tell them something. You got that? Uh-huh. What did I just say? Huh? Get the deer in the headlight look. I was scolding my son once, and I asked him, you know, how many times do I have to tell you this? And he looked at me and said, well, obviously one more. Such a mouth on that kid. I don't know where he got it. I'm so thankful, though, that God is gracious and God is patient with us. He's a loving father. When I get alone with him, You know, he just talks to me. He doesn't scold. He doesn't reprimand. He doesn't he's not belligerent. He's gracious. Because he sees me complete in Christ. That's how he sees you. I'll be down front as they're playing. If anybody would like to pray about anything, I'll be down here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for these stories that you give us that Lord, reveal so much about you and your heart and your desire for us that we would walk with you, Lord, in humility and in peace, trusting that you have everything lined up for us. Let us continue to walk in that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.